My name's Andrew, and today's reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
G'day everyone, I'm Jason, if we haven't met. You'll probably find this a bit hard, this passage. You might feel angry towards me, but this is the word of the Lord. I didn't make this up. One of the great things about our church is we work through parts of the Bible and we don't skip bits. So this is one of the bits we have to wrestle with, which is our attitude towards wealth, our relationship with money. I have to make it really clear that I struggle with this very much, like every other facet of the Christian life. So please don't feel me pointing the finger at you, or if you do, be aware that I've got three fingers pointing back at me, as they say. But let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of his word. Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the Bible. We pray, Lord, that even with things that we're very much in love with and comfortable with, you'd help us to still be prepared to consider our hearts, to examine ourselves, and to change. Father, we pray that your Spirit will work powerfully in us now to affect change in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very difficult to talk with Christians in the Western world about our wealth, about our attitude to money, about greed, about material comfort, because out of all the people in the world, we are among those who love it the most. You talk to a Christian about abortion or homosexuality or euthanasia, you can usually get some, you know, a fair degree of passion about it. You talk to a Christian about, in the West, where we are, about material comfort and how disgusting that is, and you'll quickly change the topic to the Cowboys or something like that. I mentioned a few weeks ago when we were looking at divorce that sometimes love blinds us from seeing what we're part of. Sometimes love blinds us to the toxicity of a relationship that we're in. Despite the counsel we get from people who we know want what's best for us, we just kind of press on because we're so smitten and so involved and so dependent. We don't want to hear the counsel that the relationship's toxic. We just don't want to hear it. I think wealth is a great love for Christians in Australia. And it's probably a bit of a toxic relationship. And I wonder if we're so comfortable with our love of wealth that we're not prepared to listen to wise counsel about our relationship with money. I wonder if our love for money is so great, so blinding, that we've switched off to how toxic it could be. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm fine. Actually, don't have any money, so it's not an issue for me. But I wonder if it is or not. I wonder what your relationship with money is like. I don't know, of course. So as we go through this talk and I give some very specific application and you feel hit by it, I haven't checked your bank account. I don't know your investment portfolio. That's not me, okay? Today in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to his followers trying to shape them into salt and light. That's been a bit of a theme for him in the Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to reshape his people so that they're no longer hypocrites in the world, but actually salt and light, revealing the glory of God in the way they live. Jesus says in this part of the Bible, don't set your gaze upon the treasures of this world. If you fall in love with earthly treasures, that is a toxic relationship. The question for us is, as we look at this, are we prepared to listen to this counsel? Are we prepared to take it to heart? And if it's calling us to change our attitudes and our actions, are we prepared to do that? This isn't just talking about stopping lying. It's actually challenging our hip pockets, which they say is the last part of a Christian to be converted. Are you prepared to listen to Jesus' counsel on your relationship with money? Well, let's turn our hearts to his word now, and he promises that his spirit will reshape us. So if you're willing, let's have a look at this passage. Jesus basically says three things about our relationship with wealth here. The first thing he says is it's short-lived. It's a short-lived relationship. It's not going to be long-term rewarding. He says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." That's a pretty clear instruction. Do not store up or accrue or save or accumulate or amass for yourselves treasures on earth, by which he means material things. What are treasures on earth? Things that can disappear, that can be taken. So clothing, crops, houses, money, jewellery, investment funds, all these things that we worry about losing, all these things are temporary. They offer no long-term security. They don't last. Moth and rats can destroy them. Thieves can break in and steal them online or offline. They're perishable. Jesus says, don't make your life about the accrual of wealth. It's not difficult to understand Jesus' point here. It's just difficult to accept it. Christians have tried to change or water down Jesus' point here over the years. There are some parts of the Bible that we delight in stressing the literalness of. This is not one of those parts. We say you've got to understand it in context. You've got to weigh it with all the other things that the Bible says about money. Christians have tried very hard to change or water down Jesus' point over the years because we love earthly treasures. We love financial security. So we say things like, well, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Or it's good to think about the future. You know, you're meant to be like the ant. They provide for the future. But Jesus says here very firmly, storing up earthly treasures is actually not preparing for the future. Now, there's a future you need to prepare for that earthly treasures offer no security for. Do not store up earthly treasures. By contrast, in verse 20, Jesus' disciples are to store up for themselves treasures in heaven because they are imperishable. They last. What are treasures in heaven? Well, it's the fruit of a life lived following Jesus, right? The things the Beatitudes talked about in chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. We'll be comforted. We'll be adopted as sons. We'll receive mercy. We'll have our fill. Jesus says, invest your life in these treasures. Other treasures in heaven could be the fruit of living a life for Jesus that bears fruit in other people's lives. So you might spend your life trying to witness to your children or your family members or coming along to church on a Sunday to encourage me, and you get to heaven and you find out that I'm there, or your kids are there, or you know the people you work with are there. Jesus says, invest in these things. These are treasures that last. These are treasures that will not perish. Jesus says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart also will be. If your treasure is earthly and perishable, so too will your heart be. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart is there. If you want to guard your heart, Jesus says, ditch the toxic relationship, fall in love with treasure that lasts. Now, I'm reluctant to put this next chart up on the screen because I know that we love earthly treasure, and this could well be the only thing you take out of this talk. But I'm going to put it up anyway because I think it's a helpful illustration, if not a little bit refocusing you on money. You'll often see this chart in financial planners' offices. If you ever sat in an office of a financial planner, the companies, the fund managers provide them with this chart. It shows you that despite the volatility, shares outperform all other investments over time. Equities, shares are the same thing, right? So term deposits, even real estate over time, and they go right back to 1926, shares, even though they're a little bit volatile, they will outperform. So you should invest your money in managed funds, right? your financial planner can take care of that for you. They will say it's not about timing, it's about time in, right? That's pretty clever, isn't it? See what they've done there? It's two words that sound the same, but they're different. I think this chart is a little bit deceptive, and I can talk to you about that. It may well be the only thing you want to talk to me about after the sermon. That's a whole other conversation. But I think what Jesus is saying here is, over time, if your faith is in him, if you invest your time and everything in living for him, over the long term, Jesus says, the return will be better. It'll be off the chart. In fact, at some stage, these three things are going to drop off the cliff, as we say in financial markets. But the return from following Jesus, it's lasting. Well, what are you storing up here on earth? Material possessions that can perish, financial wealth that can disappear like that, or treasures in heaven? When I think about my own life, I find a lot of security in accrued earthly treasures. I don't want to risk relying on the pension one day. I talk to other people about that. Will the pension still be there in 50 years' time when I retire? It's not quite 50 years. I kind of have a level of a bank balance that I feel comfortable with, that I've kind of got in my mind that I have to make sure I kind of keep the bank balance at that level, because if it's at that level, then I feel secure. But if it's not at that level, then I don't feel secure. With my kids, I kind of have in mind that I should put a bit of money away from each week to guarantee their security into the future. I use a lot of my mind to think about these things. What's your bank balance at the moment? Do you know? We kind of devote a lot of time to our earthly security, to our financial security. How's your time looking this week as you think about the week ahead? How much of your headspace this week is dedicated to accruing earthly treasures? How many hours? How many hours are dedicated to investing in the kingdom of heaven? Encouraging people to follow Jesus? Sharing the gospel with people? The good news is this is the first day of the week and you're all here at church, so you can say, well, I've spent most of this week so far at church. What does your week look like in terms of accruing riches? Are they lasting or not lasting? Jesus says the first thing you need to know about your relationship, if it's with wealth, it's a short-term relationship. It's not going to work out for you in the end. The second thing Jesus says about the relationship is it's a bad witness when our eyes are only focused on earthly treasures. Have a look from verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his followers they are the light of the world. He told them, he literally said to them, this is the theme statement for what follows in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus wants from his followers. Here he says, if your eyes are fixed on earthly treasures, they're going to extinguish your light. In fact, he says in verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness, and that darkness will be great. It will actually flow out of you. Rather than being light to the world, you will actually be darkness. By contrast, if our eyes are healthy, if they're fixed on heavenly treasures, our whole body is full of light. When Christians find our security in perishable earthly wealth, Jesus says it's a bad witness. Instead of being light, we're making the world a darker place. God made the world to selflessly love him and each other. When we say, I want to do that, but first I need to shore up my finances so I'm in a better position to do it, like when you take the oxygen mask first before you give it to your kids on the plane, we're saying the same thing everybody else in the world says. I want to be generous, I just have to make sure that I'm right first. Often, the security of those inside the church that's found in money, or the lack of security of those inside the church when we don't have money, it matches or exceeds that of those outside the church. How is that light to the world? How is that salt to the world? If we're just like the world, why would the world want to become Christian? I was on the escalator at Willows the other day, after having spent some money on some material things. And the digital ad on the screen came up, and it said, that's not the ad, I couldn't find it. It's the Defence Bank I worked out yesterday. I went to spend some more money yesterday. And on the screen it came up, and it said, bringing your dreams one step closer. And you know what the dream is, right? When banks talk about a dream, the dream is to own your own home. That's the great Australian dream. For those of you who are new to the country or new to this whole thing, that's what you want to dream about in your life. It's a thing for us. If you don't own your own home in Australia, apparently you can't be secure without one. Now, at a simple level, you could say owning your own home in Townsville may be cheaper than renting. So my mortgage repayments, I think they're about $302 a week. But to rent the house next door to me, which just went up for rent, is $430 a week. So it might be actually cheaper to own a house in Townsville than to rent one. But when does our financial wisdom differ from that of the world around us? Where are we meant to change the way we think? Do we just read the Barefoot Investor and follow his advice along with the rest of the world in the same way? Or do we think differently? Like, do we think if I get an investment property that it'll set me up for the future? Do we think setting our kids up financially is the key to their future? Do we think it's okay for me and my spouse to work full time so we can get ahead financially? If I change jobs, or if I take this promotion, or if I choose this career because it'll give me financial security, is that the right way for Christians to think? If our eyes are focused on obtaining the same financial security as the rest of the world, how are we salt and light? How are we any different? Where's the witness in that? There isn't one. We're actually extinguishing the light within us. When our whole body is full of darkness, how great is that darkness? Do you hear what Jesus is saying to his followers here? If we say things like, I won't take that promotion because it'll hinder me and my family's involvement in church, or my spouse and I both don't work full time because we're pretty involved in our church, or I don't need a second property because really there's no such thing as financial security, that's just one of the lies Satan lures before us as we go through life. Or maybe in a conversation at work when people talk about whether or not they've set up a savings account for their kids, we say, no, we haven't done that because we're trying to help them to follow Jesus and the money will come. I guess if they need it, God will provide it. Or if we say, you know what, I don't work so that I can give more to church. I actually try and spend my time serving church because I know they value that. You know, one of the reasons churches need more money these days than ever is because people have less time than ever to volunteer to the life of the church. So people will often say, oh, when we were at church 20 years ago, we only had one minister and you know, our budget was this much. But today, everybody's so consumed with the accumulation of wealth, because that's the society we're part of, that we need people to work to give. This is the world we've created. We're meant to be salt and light to the world, but if our gaze is fixed on earthly treasure, Jesus says quite clearly we're darkness. And this is the big hypocrisy with the church in the West, right? It's all good and well for us to kind of raise our fists and shout and get angry about moral fault in the world, but when the reality is that we go home to the same air conditioners, the same pools, the same luxurious, you know, large screen TVs as everybody else in the West, we wear the same slave-made clothing as everybody else, it's a poor witness for us. It's not light to the world. Jesus says, when our eyes are obsessed with wealth, it's a bad witness. Jesus' last bit of hard counsel for those of us that love money is, it's actually going to make us despise God. The relationship's so toxic, it's going to undermine our relationship with the one who loves us most. I feel like you could take this talk and apply it to your kids when you're talking to them about being in a bad relationship. It's a similar kind of set of things. If we're devoted to money, Jesus says, we'll despise God. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. A lot of us are thinking here, well, I had two jobs for a while. I did a paper run and I also did my day job. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In the Greco-Roman world of the first century, you couldn't serve two masters. Your master owned you. You were part of his household. He provided everything for you. You didn't go off and become the slave of the man down the road. So when Jesus said no one can serve two masters, there's nobody sitting there going, well, a lot of people couldn't, but I've got quite a good work ethic, I could. No, you could not do it. You had to be owned and serve and be provided for by your master. Jesus' disciples belong to their Father in heaven. Jesus says you're owned by God. You cannot serve both God and money. You will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is how it works out in practice, right? This is a story told 1,000 times in the life of every church. Often, as we grow in our devotion to accruing earthly treasures, we begin to have less time to be involved in ministry. Whether we're undertaking further study to try and allow ourselves to get a promotion, or whether we take a promotion, or whether we start a new job, we find ourselves with less time to serve in the life of the church. After a while, we pull out of things because we're getting too frustrated with it. And we're too involved in serving our master to be able to do those things anymore. After a while, we become less frequent at church on Sundays because we have no other time in our life for leisure other than a Sunday morning. And after a while, somebody from church will contact us and say, you haven't been for a while. And we'll feel judged and we'll feel a little bit bitter towards them. And what's happened in all of this is it turns out Jesus' words are true. You cannot serve two masters. You'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. And that's what happens. It happens slowly and it does happen. We start to despise God because he's getting in the way of our devotion to our new master. In our church, we have about 700 regulars at our church who come. A regular is somebody who comes at least once a month, right? That's a lot of people. Our average attendance on a Sunday is somewhere around 400. About 60% of the people come to church 60% of the time because we're torn between our two masters. Who are you more devoted to at the moment? Who's winning the battle? It's a hard question. Don't think that I'm more righteous than you. I get paid to be here, right? But what's your story? Who's winning the battle in your life? Jesus says, realize this. If you love money, you cannot love God. We're very guarded about the things we love, aren't we? The things that we find so much comfort in. We don't like people attacking relationships that we've come to find so much security in. Love is blindness. But Jesus says here, do you realize how toxic it is for Christians to store up earthly treasures? How should we respond to this teaching from Jesus? Well, I think the first thing is we should confess our sin. Like we should kind of go, Lord, you know what? I've actually spent most of my life trying to serve money. I really have. I've tried to serve you at the same time, but my devotion's been split. I've taken from you the devotion that you've offered me to give to you. I've taken it and I've given it to money. I am so like everybody else. I'm entirely dependent upon your mercy and your grace alone. It would be impossible for me to make my own way into the kingdom of heaven. It's only that you've made it possible through Jesus paying the debt for my sin that I can be there. I think the first response to read this and to feel a whole lot less judgmental about everybody else's sin and to actually go, man, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. I think we should read this and rejoice that God still accepts us despite our hearts being far from him. But from there, as we take this forgiveness, what are some realistic changes we can make in our attitude to wealth? I don't think anybody's going to go out from here today and go and give all their possessions to the poor. A lot of us will go away sad thinking, oh man, I wish I had the heart to do that. But what are some realistic changes we can make? You know, you talk to young couples who are in a relationship that's toxic, you could tell them to break up, you know they're not going to do it. What are some realistic advice? What's some realistic things we can do? Well, here is a shotgun approach. I'm just going to smash you with like 8 things, okay, in pretty quick succession. I'll put it up on the screen. And so as my kids' teachers say these days, take a photo with your phone if you want to keep it. Otherwise, I'm just going to go through. Here are some small things that are actually massive that aren't too big that we can change in terms of attitude to money. Firstly, if you're at the stage of your life where you're trying to work out what career to embark upon in your life, pick one that'll help you to invest in treasures in heaven. Speak to the older people in the room who are already stuck in their jobs and regret it and actually go, man, I want to be in a job that'll free me up to invest in treasures in heaven. There are some jobs that just take you away from spending time with church community. It's true, unfortunately. We can be a good witness in all of our work, for sure, but there are some jobs that make it harder for you to hang around church and to invest in the kingdom of God. Think hard about the career choice you're making. Second, Consider not taking or going for promotions if they'll impede upon your connectivity to the church. As I said, I don't know any of your situations here, thankfully. I don't know whether you came in here this morning looking for a word from God on whether or not to take that promotion. I would say don't take it if it'll impede on your connectivity to the church. Even if it's like the thing you've been working towards all your life, it's short-term the gain there for long-term pain. Thirdly, consider the full-time versus part-time workload option for you and your spouse. Is both of you working full-time, or one of you working full-time, robbing you of the opportunity to invest in treasure in heaven? Only you know the answer to that question. That's a really important question to wrestle with. Fourthly, consider why it is you consider the level of savings or super you have in your bank a source of security. Ask yourself, why is it I feel so precious about not getting below that number? What is it about that number that makes me think that'll keep me secure? Isn't my security found in Christ, even if that number's not there? Ask yourself that question. Fifthly, consider whether or not investing in an extra rental property is a really wise decision. Is it going to prevent you from investing in treasures in heaven? That's a hard question to ask yourself. I know a whole stack of you here probably have investment properties. Again, I'm not trying to personally target you. I don't know your circumstances, but be honest with yourself. Is this something that's going to stop you from investing in treasures in heaven? Sixth, consider what you're teaching your kids about where their security lies. If you buy your kids the best of whatever because you're worried they won't fit in, you're breeding in them a dependence on material comfort without even realising it. Think really hard about the things you spend money on for your kids. Don't be like a shrewd, tight, terrible parent like my dad was. It's not true, I just feel sorry for myself. But actually think hard about how you spend money on your children and what that models to them. That's a really convicting one for me. Seventh, if you're tight with your money, don't be feeling all self-righteous right now. It could be because it's your idol and you guard it with all your heart, preventing you from being generous and hindering your relationships with others. Sometimes not spending money is more of a sign that money is your idol than spending money. And finally, ask yourself with every transaction, and this is a terrible thing to have to do, because makes you feel quite convicted, so I don't know whether you actually do want to do this. Ask yourself every time you enter into a transaction, am I actually investing in heavenly treasures here, or am I investing in earthly treasures? You know, you can have a flat white with somebody after church today. It might cost you $9 to shout them. You should, offer to shout. And you might think that's a waste of money. That's a great investment in the kingdom of heaven, right? Or you could just be thinking, man, I could go and smash another coffee and go and spend $4 on one across the road. Same thing, right? Same product. But just ask yourself every time you spend your money, is this an investment in the kingdom of heaven or an investment in earthly treasures right now? That's a hard thing to ask yourself all the time. It'll get you down. It'll remind you that you're dependent upon the cross, because we all are. We want to be salt and light, though. And so I'm going to pray now, if you join with me in prayer, that God would strengthen us by his Spirit to be salt and light in our attitude towards money. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed with earthly treasures, even here now as we sit in this building, relying on this air conditioning, to be totally honest. We're so abundantly blessed compared to so many in the world who have such great faith in you. Lord, forgive us for the toxic nature of our relationship with earthly treasures. Reshape our hearts. Help us to make changes in our life so that we're investing in treasures that last. Father, as individuals, help us to do that. For the sake of showing our family where their security lies, Lord, help us to do that as well. Help us to be a great light in this world in the way that we regard wealth. We pray all this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, who we're very much dependent upon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing "Christ is Mine Forevermore" now.